Today's scripture is 2 Kings 22:8-13 and 23:1-3 and Acts 8:26-40. Pew Bible pages 342-343 and 955. Hilkiah the high priest says to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, the son of Akim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his souls, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south through the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
One of the gifts of parenthood is the opportunity to teach your children how to read. I don't know if this particular activity touched your heart as much as mine. Stories and books have always been important to me. I remember those days fondly when we would go to the bookshelf and let Savannah and Ian pick a book, and then we'd go and we'd sit down, draw together closely, gather around the book, and start looking at those printed words on the page. And then as the parent, your attention is not solely on the book. You're also watching the face of your child as he or she is wrestling with those words. It's a special moment. And for us, many times that would happen at bedtime. And the bedtime ritual would involve reading and coming close together. Of course, if you've been through that process, you know the importance of the Dr. Seuss books or the books in that series, Are You My Mother?, Go Dogs Go, etc., etc. Or the ones that had been influential to Stephanie and then were very influential for Savannah and Ian, the Little Critter books. Have you seen those? One of the big hits was I Was So Mad. And the opportunity to hear them reading through these books for the first time. And then, of course, you graduate to Curious George and then some of the other books as well. If you didn't have that opportunity, perhaps you strain real hard and remember back to the time when you were learning how to read. For some of us, that might be in the mist of time, and it'd be hard for us to get back to that point and to remember those crucial events. We take reading for granted if we have had that education and it's been part of who we are, and just driving down the road and reading signs on the side of the road, or if we pause and at the grocery store and look at the magazine rack, or if we go to a bookstore or a library and are able to pick out books, we take that for granted. What about the first time you read the Bible? The Bible is an incredibly difficult book to read for the first time. We think about the writings that are gathered here, thousands of years old, from a side of the world that most of us have not been to. We've not visited there. We don't know those cultures. And we're trying our best to reconstruct what that story is about. The Hebrew, as Lori referenced, ancient Israel and the culture of the Old Testament. And then the world in which Jesus lived, the Roman world, we're trying to reconstruct that. And all throughout, as we work our way through the history of the early church, it is a difficult book to read. But the Christian tradition, if we look back through Christian history, Christians have been very good about studying languages, because of the importance of translating the Bible into other languages and missionary work reaching out, so that we have a history of important people involved in translation work and literacy efforts to help spread the message of God through the Bible, through translation work. As we think about all the efforts that Baptists in particular have done to emphasize the importance of reading the Bible, we think about Sunday school, Bible studies. We think about, in the decades past, training union or Baptist Young People's Union before that. We think about Bible drill and the importance of that program. And Baptists proclaiming, we have no creed but the Bible. The importance of reading Scripture and making sure that what we believe and what we practice in our churches has a solid scriptural foundation. We emphasize reading the Bible individually, but we also emphasize reading the Bible as a community. That's part of what's going on whenever we gather here to hear the Bible read in public, as Logan has done, and then to think about it, to pray over it, as Stephanie led us during prayer meeting this past week. This careful, slow reading of the Bible, praying over it, looking for ways that God speaks to us through this precious book. If we look back in the Bible for stories about the importance of reading Scripture, hearing it, and practicing it, practicing it, we could find several different examples. Two dramatic ones here, one in 2 Kings. This one might be a little less known to you. This is late in the history of the kings. This is 2 Kings chapter 22, if you're paying attention there. This is late. This is after Saul, David, Solomon. This is after the dividing of the kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern territory, the kingdom of Judah with the capital city of Jerusalem. And we got this long, dark history of idolatry and wandering away. And God pronouncing judgment on the Israelites because of their lack of faith. We have examples. If you've been in this passage, in these passages, you know it's depressing. It's one wicked king after another. The one right before this story was King Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked king who allowed idolatries into Judah and into Jerusalem, and God's anger came down on them. So it's a dark time when Josiah steps to the throne. But quickly we discover Josiah is someone different. He is going to be that one light in a long line of darkness. Josiah decides he's going to do something different. He's going to pull back what Israel is supposed to be about. Devotion to God through the covenant. The first effort here is a renovation of the temple. Can you even comprehend that? We think about the temple in terms of David wanting to build it, Solomon building it in all its grandeur. We think that surely that would be the shining place and they would take care of it for generation after generation. But what has happened is in this period of darkness, they've let it go. They've let the paint peel, the gold and silver and other precious metals there get darkened. They have lost touch with why those sacrifices are taking place, if sacrifices are even taking place in there anymore. They have all these idols in town competing with it. So Josiah says, none of that. We're going to bring the temple back. In the midst of this restoration, we have the high priest discovering a scroll of the law that they have forgotten, that they've overlooked. It was back there in storage, and nobody cared about it anymore. The high priest, when he discovers it, is amazed. So he immediately runs to the king, King Josiah. Josiah says, well, read it to me. And here is the crucial point. Josiah, listening to the law scroll read, perhaps this was Deuteronomy, read aloud to him. And what does he do? He tears his robes, and we've seen this time and time again in the Bible, as an expression of deep sorrow and regret, realizing how far he and his people have wandered away from God's will, from the law that God had given to them, the heart of the covenant, their relationship with Yahweh. So, at this point, Josiah repents. But it's not just enough that he individually read or hear read the scripture. He then knows, as king, as shepherd for all of Israel, he is to now call for a public reading of the law. He calls everyone out into the public square to stand and to listen for the entire reading. The scripture tells us then the people also realize how far they've gone into their idolatries, how far they've gone away from the covenant, and in that they too repent. And so here we get this wonderful story about the importance of reading Scripture, listening to it closely, hearing how it convicts us of our sins and our shortcomings, how far we have wandered away from God's will, the need for repentance individually and then as a body, as a community, the importance of Scripture. We see this other example back in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for several weeks now, focusing on the apostles, the disciples who are now given this task of carrying on the ministry of Jesus. But as we move into the recent chapters we have studied, we discover it's not just the apostles. We have several others who are involved in the ministry of the church. Here, deacons. We saw the tragic story of Stephen moving into martyrdom. But then we also have stories about Philip. Philip confronting Simon the magician last week. Now Philip is on the road again. While traveling down the road, he comes across a chariot pulled to the side of the road. Okay. For us who drive cars, we're sort of used to seeing a car on the side of the road. But you've got to understand, during this era, most of the people were walking. Only the wealthy could have chariots. So from the very point that this spectacle arises for Philip, he realizes that is someone who's wealthy. As he approaches, he realizes that the person is of a different ethnicity, an Ethiopian. And then he also realizes that that individual is reading, stooped over a scroll, another sign of wealth. Not every person had a scroll. Not every person knew what to do with a scroll. So Philip here sees the Ethiopian with the scroll out, reading through it. At that point, we might think about our own experiences. Maybe at a bus stop or a rest area or an airport, you see someone sitting over the side with a book. Okay. Many of us in that kind of situation would say, well, that person is doing something privately, reading. I'm not going to interrupt. I'll just sit quietly by. Others of us who are more social, more curious, might say, well, what are you reading? What are you reading? Isn't that a good way to start a conversation? And in fact, that's sort of what Philip is doing here. But I think Philip steps even further. He makes an assumption here. Maybe the Ethiopian is frowning. Maybe he's pausing. Maybe he's trying to read it and is stumbling over some words. The Holy Spirit, giving Philip particular insight here, says, do you understand what you are reading? The Ethiopian could have responded in several different ways. And as someone who had access to wealth, it wasn't his wealth, it was the queen's wealth. But as someone who was educated, had access, status, he could have responded by saying, who are you? Why are you bothering me? Leave me alone. I'm reading. But that's not the way he responded. Instead, he said, how can I understand unless someone shows me? A great deal of humility in that statement. There's an invitation in that statement saying, well, if you're curious about what I'm reading, do you know anything about it? Can you give me some insights here? We hear that this is a passage about lambs being led to the slaughter. So that Philip then immediately connects that to Jesus' sacrifice, to the cross. And then from there segues into explaining Jesus' ministry, how Jesus did not remain in the tomb but was resurrected, and that God's Spirit now rests on those who become His disciples. The Ethiopian listens closely. He's focused on what Philip has to tell him. Once again, he could have said, well, who are you to educate me? But instead, he likes what he hears. And he immediately asks Philip, when a body of water shows up, and it's not an everyday occurrence in that territory, they come by this body of water, and the Ethiopian says, well, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Let's go. I'm ready. Philip is delighted. The Holy Spirit moving in these kinds of moments, if you've ever been there, you know the euphoria, you know the joy of sharing in God's kingdom. That after reading from this, after talking about it together, they act on it and they feel God's Spirit in the midst of this moment. A baptism and the starting of a new life of discipleship. So we look at these two instances. Josiah and the reading of the law to the public. And then Philip and the Ethiopian. The importance of reading Scripture individually and the importance of reading Scripture together. I want to focus on that question that Philip uses to start that conversation. Do you understand what you are reading? It's a question that lingers. It's a question that we have today. When we pick up the Bible, when we open it, and we come to the different passages within it, that question still comes to us today. Do you understand what you are reading? That's the first word I'd like to focus on. Reading. The importance of emphasizing education. And as we've said before, Christians have been good over the centuries to be involved in literacy efforts, in building this understanding of language, of looking at words, and understanding this process of having a text that we can hand to someone else. So after the revolution of the Gutenberg Bible and now being able to mass produce Bibles and to hand them out, the ministry of the Gideons rests on that very fact. And the importance of reading and the importance of education is crucial to even approach the Bible. We must begin with the basics. But then we move on to what? Do you understand what you are reading? In these instances, it's not just anything that these individuals pick up and read. It's not the newspaper. It's not the magazines. It's not the biology textbook. It is Scripture. And the importance of understanding God's inspired Word and how that has been handed down to us by the generations before us. The importance of reading about the law in the history of Israel and how God spoke to the Israelites through Moses and through the establishment of the law code and the sacrificial system and all that was involved in worship in the temple. And then the importance of reading the prophets and connecting those to the Gospels and reading about the sacrifice of Jesus and understanding what He has done for us. Just like the Ethiopian hungering for that information and then responding. Then focus on that word understand. Do you understand what you're reading? We've already said that the Bible is an incredibly complex book and that you can't just pick it up and expect to fully read it without doing some study. We emphasize biblical study, and there's so many different aids to help you read the Bible these days. And then the importance of coming together as a community to discuss these kinds of things so that we understand what we are reading and that we are not just passing over the words, checking off, oh, I had my time with the Bible today, but did you pause? Did you read it slowly? Did you consult a commentary or a Bible dictionary or something to help you understand what was on the page? Then the word you. When Philip walked up to the Ethiopian, he was addressing it to the Ethiopian, but this is an address to each one of us, God addressing each one of us. Do you understand what you are reading? That sense of a response. There is a need for you individually to read and wrestle with the Bible, to think about your own life and to see how the Bible illuminates your own path. And that personal side to this, we Baptists emphasize the need for a personal relationship with God through Christ, and that happening through the process of reading the Bible and being aware of God's Spirit among us. And then finally, I'd ask you to focus on the question mark, that there is an invitation to a conversation here. That what we saw between Philip and the Ethiopian was a conversation that bridged cultures, that bridged backgrounds, that bridged all sorts of differences. And yet, in the midst of this, we know that Scripture was something that the two of them shared. And that somehow in reading Scripture together, they experienced God's presence among them. And so today we emphasize the importance of gathering together. If you've been part of a book club, you'll understand all the insights that can happen when someone else is reading the same book you are. But then when we come together as a church, it's more than that because God's Holy Spirit is moving among us, helping us to read and interpret and apply and then act as a community on what we read in the Bible. And so today, as we study the Bible and as we go into this community to share what we have read, may you understand once again the importance of the Scripture that has been passed down to us. May we not neglect it. May we not push it back into a back room where it will collect dust. But may we listen to its words and may we act on it individually and as a community because these are God's holy words. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment. Hymn number 147, How Great Thou Art. This is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, a time for you to walk forward so that we can pray for you and encourage you as you seek to be a disciple of Jesus. Now also is the time for each one of us to remind ourselves of the importance of reading Scripture, to make our pledges this week, to read the Bible closely, prayerfully, and to look for ways that it will apply to our lives and to the ministry that God calls us. May we stand together and sing.